It's amazing how, as we read through different books in the Bible, how that they start off in the beginning and they give us a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, things that we need to know, things that are so vitally important for us to understand. And then after they get those things taught or said, then they begin to make some practical applications. Paul does this in the book of Romans. Of course, most of you know that the book of Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. Hebrews is number two, I suppose, if I have to have favorites. It's mighty good, all of them, as far as I'm concerned. But Paul does this in Romans. He goes up through 11 chapters, and he gives us doctrine, 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 teaching, teaching, teaching. He goes there and gives us the gospel, and then how about our old sin nature and how we've got a pull to do that which is wrong and how to have victory over that. He tells us some dispensational things about how God has dealt with a Jew and how he's going to he is dealing with him and how he's going to deal with him. And then he stops in chapter 12, and from there to the end of the book, he gives us some very practical applications. And the writer of the book of Hebrews does the same thing. He has been telling us different things that we need to know. He talks to us about things that we should have known but we don't know. Things that, how that we went along and we grew a little bit, or they grew a little bit, the people he's writing to, and then they just all of a sudden stopped and they've forgotten what they knew, and how that they should be teaching other people, but somebody has to teach them because they have forgotten everything they've known. And he has to start all over with them, and so on and so forth. And he's been doing this. He's been telling us about the sacrifice and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw there in the ninth chapter the three appearances of Christ, three appearances which is comparable to the appearances of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And then he tells us in the tenth chapter, beginning at the first verse, that the Old Testament, the law, is a shadow of the good thing to come. And then he tells us how that Jesus Christ is a once sacrifice. He didn't offer himself many times, but he offered himself one time to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world once and for all. And that's the only sacrifice that ever has to be made for people to be saved. And there never can be another sacrifice because he is the once for all sacrifice. And then after he tells us that, then he says in the 17th verse, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Where there's remission, there's no more offering. If there is a payment for sin, it's been paid for and it's complete, then there needs to be no more sacrifice and offering for sin. And then he starts in verse 19 in practical application. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, what's he talking about here when he says the holiest? Now, we have a little sketch here of the tabernacle. And this is the brazen altar out here where they offered the sacrifices. This is the lava where, after the priest offered the sacrifice that the people brought through this gate, they would bring it up here, and there was a ramp here that they would bring the animals up. They would take them on the altar. They would tie them down. Then they would cut their throat and catch the blood or burn the animal, whichever kind of sacrifice it happened to be. Then they would come back around. They would go past the lava, and then they would wash their hands and feet where they had gotten them dirty from offering the sacrifices. And then on the Day of Atonement, he would go through the holy place where the table of showbread was, the Jesus Christ being the bread of life, where the candlestick was on this side, where the altar of incense was here. And then this is the inner veil. And inside that veil was a mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, was here in this place here called the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest of All. And he would enter in this once every year. And so the Bible says here that since we have had our sins paid for, having therefore, brethren, boldness, or the word boldness there could be better rendered confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, only the high priest could enter into the holiest once a year on the Day of Atonement, but not without blood. But the writer of the Hebrews says, we have confidence in entering into the holiest. Now, the holiest is the peculiar thing about that was what? That was where the very presence of God was. God's presence, the Shekinah glory, where God dwelt with his people in this tent. And so, the writer says, we have confidence to enter into the holiest of all, which means we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God. Now, you think about that for just a moment. Some of you, if you were in Washington, D.C., and you had an opportunity to go in and visit President Ford, you would be shaking at your knees. You would be so upset you wouldn't know, well, will I say the right thing, or will I act just right? Do I look all right? Is my hair fixed, you know, and all this kind of thing. What is he going to think about me? Is he going to think I'm a country bumpkin of some kind, am I a redneck or something? Now, that's just the President of the United States. And this writer is talking about we have access in into the very presence of the one who made the President of the United States. We can go into the very presence of the supreme being of the universe and have a direct audience with him. And we don't have to go through anybody. You see, I don't have to pray to God for you. You don't have to come to me and ask me, will you please talk to God for me? You can go into the very presence. Why? By the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died on that cross, and this is what the brazen altar represents, was a shadow, Hebrews 10:1. It was a shadow of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And so by his doing that, we can actually enter into the very presence of God. Notice verse 20, by a new, and this word new would be better rendered a fresh and living way. By a fresh and a living way. It's as if Jesus Christ was freshly slain just this morning. Just like they nailed him on the cross this morning, his blood is still effective. Even though it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died, it's still fresh. It's still real. It's still effective. By a fresh and a living way, which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, the veil here is a reference to this veil right here. There was a veil out here. That was the outer veil, and this is the inner veil. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible says this veil here was rent from the top to the bottom. It was rent completely. It was split right down the middle. What is God saying to us? Since he died, there is direct access to God. We don't have to have a high priest to go into the presence for us. We don't have to have someone to come to God. We can go into his very presence immediately. Directly. So he has dedicated for us a way that through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his own body. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. But you know, we can come directly to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that something? In verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We have a high priest who is over the house of God. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 2 of Hebrews and look at verse 10 or verse 9. I guess we should start. It says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, and only Jesus is the emphasis there, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was God, and he bypassed the angels. Angels are the second highest beings in the universe. God is a divine being and the highest being, and then there are angelic beings, and then there are human beings. And so the Bible says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it becometh him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he, Christ, that was sanctified, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, or out of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name among my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. So the Lord Jesus Christ here has brought many sons to glory. The many sons of those who have trusted him as their Savior. And so we have a high priest over the house of God that can bring us, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we who have trusted his death, burial, and resurrection as the absolute unconditional payment for all of our sins, and we can bring, he brings us unto the house of God. Now, we said that this starts the practical part. And so in the next three verses, he has three exhortations. Three practical exhortations. One in verse 22, one in verse 23, and one in verse 24 and 25. Now, what are these three exhortations? The first one is an exhortation to worship. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Let us draw near. We have access into the very presence of God, into the where God is himself, and we can have a direct relationship with him. So let us draw near with a true heart. Notice, a true heart in full assurance. I want you to hold Hebrews chapter 10 and turn with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew chapter 15. It's on page 1019. Or 10:8. Yeah, 19. Verse 8. Or verse 7. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, Jesus Christ here is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, ye hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah told about you. With your mouth and with your lips you honor me, but your heart is far from me. Notice verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, just only with their lips and their mouth do they worship him. It's not with their heart. They do not believe. They are listening to the teachings and the traditions of men, and they are not listening to what God has to say. And boy, how much of that do we have today? People stand up, well, I think so-and-so. Well, this is my belief. Well, who cares what you think? Who cares what is your belief? What does the Word of God say when we can say, thus saith the Lord? And we can say it with authority if we know the Word of God. Now, I realize there are people who don't like dogmatic people. And I'm sorry that the Word of God is so dogmatic. But you'll just have to talk to God about that. I have no control over him. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. He meant exactly that. But when he says that you can come, that means you can come to the Father by him. He says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, God said that. I didn't. I'm just quoting you what the Word of God says. And you know what we need to do is tell them, thus saith the Lord, just like Jesus said. Why, you hypocrites? Why, you're talking to me about me with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart, no, it's far from it. You're listening to what man says and not what the God says. So he tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, when we come with a pure heart, when we come trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we can come with confidence. And with boldness we can enter into the very presence of God. And then there will be full assurance. Oh, listen. It's great to know you're saved. And it's great to know you are. Do you? I do. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on my Savior. Because I haven't done not one single solitary thing, not even the least little thing to get to heaven. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it completely white as snow. So he gets all the credit for my going to heaven. I don't get not one little stench, not one little whit. Jesus gets all the credit because he did it all. Not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. In Romans, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that does what? Works not. Doesn't do anything, but believes. Then you're faith is counted for righteousness, therefore you can enter with full assurance of faith, because our heart has been sprinkled with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish, and we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we, our evil conscience has been purified, and our bodies are washed with pure water. I want you to turn with me back to Leviticus. Now, most of you, of course, have been coming on Wednesday night, and you know what we're talking about, but I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 8 for a few unfortunate people who were not able to come. And this is a reference back to the high priest when, after Moses had gotten the law from God and had constructed the tabernacle and made all the clothing there for the priest and the high priest, then he brought them together. And in Leviticus chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, this washing here was a complete washing. And that's what he's talking about over here in Hebrews chapter 22. He says he washed with pure water. That word, to wash, they had several words for wash. One was where they washed their hands and their feet. And then one is where they took a complete bath. And this is the word that for a complete bath here in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And this is a washing here of a complete bath here that Moses did to Aaron. And then after he washed them completely, then he put, verse 7, he put upon him the coat and the girdle, and a girdle and girdled him with the girdle, and clothed him with a coat and a robe, and so on and so forth. And they put all this on him. And then look at verse 22. And he brought the other ram. Now, after he had washed them with water, then he took a ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon his thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tips of their right ears, and so on and so forth. Now, after they had washed them, they consecrated them with the blood. Now, after we are washed, then we are consecrated, or we are dedicated unto God. Now, as we have said so often, every Christian is going to serve the Lord. Why? Because we are dedicated unto Him. Now, when are you going to serve Him? We're talking about practical things now. We're going to serve Jesus Christ. But when? You can do it now or later. Now or later. Because we will. Everybody's going to serve Him. You can do it of your own free choice now. God has a will for your life. He has a wonderful will for your life. And you're dedicated unto Him. And so when we come and we have been washed and we have had our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ and we've been born again, then we can worship Him in full assurance and serve Him. Worship Him and point other people to Him. So back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near then with this true heart of worship in full assurance, knowing that we can come in the very presence of God. And we can see who He is and what He's done for us. And we can stand in reverential awe of the wonderful things that He has, knowing that as Moses did Aaron of old, he washed him and then dedicated him. We can be washed and dedicated. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. This is the second thing. Let us keep on keeping on as far as our witnessing is concerned. Our profession there could read confession. We have a confession of our faith without wavering. Oh, listen. How wonderful it is to maintain a consistent testimony for Jesus Christ. You know, you see some people who they are saved, and boy, it just seems like they hit the pavement running. They take off and they never stop. They just open all barrels and let her go. And everything they think about and everything they do is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems. And then there are others who sort of sit around and they flounder and they bounce around here and there and they over here one day and over there the next day, and it just seems like that they don't have any purpose in life. It just seems like that nothing ever works out for them. They're up one day and down the next and they're all over the place and despondent and downhearted and disgruntled and everything else. Doesn't have to be that way. God has provided a method where we can get back into fellowship with Him, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight in just a few minutes. So that we can get back into fellowship if you're out. So you can leave this back door in full assurance. And that you can hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Promised what? He promised that He would never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that He would be with you wherever you go. He promised to lead and to guide and direct your life into a path of happiness and joy and peace. He promised to give you the strength to live the Christian life, to be the witness and the testimony that you should be. And He will pour the power into you as you walk by faith. as you depend upon Him, as you live and you walk and you have your being. So we can keep on without wavering. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. And this is one another of the same kind. Let us consider one another to provoke. Now that's about the way, that's where most people stop. Let's consider one another to provoke each other. Now, I don't mind having fun, poking a little joke here and there at people. I don't mind having folks joke me and bother me. But you know, it's one thing to have fun, and it's another thing to be just agitated and aggravated and just always punching somebody and always trying to stir up something and get something going in the wrong direction. And you know, Satan likes nothing better. But that's not what this is talking about here. And I could stop preaching and going to meddling if it was, you know, wasn't careful. But let's read like it's really supposed to be read. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Now that's all different in the world, isn't it? When we provoke each other unto love and to good works. Now our provoking should be unto love. Now we talked about this a little this morning. Peter tells us to love fervently. And if you happen not to be here this morning, that word fervently means you're stretched out. You are aggressive in your love. You love at the expense of not being loved back. That's the way God loved. And God, the Holy Spirit, will put that kind of love in you. He'll put agape love, divine love there, without expecting anything in return, without a gimmick. That's the way God loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son at the risk of not being loved back. Now we are to provoke one another to love each other and to do good works. To produce. To produce for God. You see, we worship. We keep on keeping on. In our witness, in our testimony, in our profession for Jesus Christ. And then we build each other up. We provoke each other to love. We exhort one another. Now you can't do that unless you're around each other. And that is one of the reasons of having church. Notice what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You do not forsake the assembling of yourself. You know, you can tell just as well when people begin to grow cold, indifferent to the Lord. They quit assembling together. They don't have fellowship with other Christians. And I realize there are times when you can. If you're sick in the bed and flat on your back, there's not much you can do about assembling together. But under normal circumstances, we should assemble together. We should assemble together with people who believe like we do. So we can exhort each other. Notice. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And as so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The day here could be the day when you are going to die and go to be with the Lord, or when the Lord's going to come and get you and take you to heaven. That day's approaching. It's coming. It's getting closer every day. In fact, every minute that it ticks off, we're just getting a little bit closer to being able to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and being able to see Him personally. And being in wonderful fellowship with Him. Where that fellowship will never ever be broken again. Not throughout the rest of all of eternity. Now, I don't know how much you assemble together. That's your problem. I rarely ever miss Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I enjoy it. And you know, I don't come because I have to. I'm honest with you. I enjoy meeting with other Christians. And it doesn't necessarily have to be right here. I just enjoy it. I enjoy talking about the Lord. If you don't believe it, just come to the office sometime. We'll stay up all night. And day two. I may have to get some toothpicks to prop my eyes open, but we'll still talk. I don't know of any subject in all the world I'd rather talk about than Jesus. Can you say that? I'm honest. I'd rather talk about him than any and everything else put together. He loves me. I know that. He loves me. He came down and died for me, and he did all that for me. I can't help but be just a little bit thankful for it. Do you? It seems the way some Christians act that it just really doesn't matter. They're so glad that Jesus Christ died on the cross, like this brazen altar represents. They're so thankful that he shed his blood to pay for their sins and that they're going to heaven. But you know, they have no desire to come into the holiest of all, in the very presence of God, and have fellowship with him. That's hard for me to conceive. But people are like that. They are. Because they never want to talk about what he's done. They never explain it to anybody else. They never witness. They don't hold fast their profession of their faith without wavering. Why, they don't have full assurance. They've never been into the very presence of God, it seems. If they have, it's been for such a short time. Sin that creeps in their life breaks the fellowship between them and God. You know, that's the reason why I like the Lord's Supper so well. Because it makes us all stop and examine our life. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment.